Now, the second scripture reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Listen now for the word of God. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now the Pharisees came and told Jesus that Herod was after him. Now Jesus could have responded, and I think they might have considered that him and his disciples would have responded with something like, "I know people. I know tough people. I can tell you I have the support of the Jerusalem police, the support of the Israeli military." Now bikers hadn't been invented yet, but Jesus could have added, "I have the angel armies and the archangels who could get very, very mad, and that would be bad." But instead of threatening to call upon those who would fight for him, Jesus pointed out the good work he was doing and agreed to get away from Herod for a while in his timing. He chose to be vulnerable instead of violent. And then he lamented. Jesus lamented for the whole city of Jerusalem. He even painted an image of himself being like a hen that wanted to gather her brood under her wings. But the leaders of both the Roman army and the temple leaders were too proud to listen and allow Jesus to show them what the kingdom of God looks like in loving action. Jesus chose vulnerability versus showing his supernatural strength that he could have chosen to do easily. Jesus chose the humble, peaceful way rather than threatening violence. And those who choose peace over violence are always the stronger ones. But being peaceful may feel vulnerable too at the same time. It's hard to not want to put up a wall around us or to not respond with a buildup of weapons when we feel threatened. But the ways of peace and vulnerability are the ways of Jesus. But vulnerability is difficult, but it's also powerful. And you can see on the front of your bulletin, it says, "To share your weakness is to make yourself vulnerable, but to make yourself vulnerable is to show your strength." Courage is born out of vulnerability, not strength. This is a main finding of Brené Brown's research on shame and wholeheartedness. Now, many of you may know Brené Brown. She's a PhD sociologist that's written many books now about shame and vulnerability and basically how to get along in life by being your authentic self and being brave enough to be who you are, imperfections and all. And she recommends sharing with one another our struggles and mistakes, our infallibilities and our fallibilities and our sorrows. Brown says, "Our struggles make us who we are. Vulnerability is the core, it's the heart, it's the center and meaningful human experience." When Brené Brown asked people, though, "What to you does it mean when you hear the word vulnerability or being vulnerable? And the answers were things like sitting with my wife, who has stage 3 breast cancer, in the waiting room at the hospital and trying to make plans for our children's future. Or my first date after my divorce. Or saying I love you first. Asking for a raise from my boss. Sending my child to school, being enthusiastic and supportive of him, and knowing how excited he is about orchestra tryouts and how much he wants to make first chair, and encouraging him and supporting him, and knowing that's not going to happen. Dr. Brown believes vulnerability is courage. It's about the willingness to show up and be seen in our lives as who we are. And in those moments, when we show up, she says, I think those are the most powerful, meaningful making moments of our lives. Even if it doesn't go well, I think they still define who we are. She goes on to say, I cannot find a single example of courage in my research that was not born completely out of vulnerability. And so I think we buy into some mythology about vulnerability being weakness and meaning gullibility and being frailty because it gives us permission not to have to show up. Vulnerability is going beyond your comfort zone to share your life with another. And so in my 42 adult years, I have opened the door of hospitality, once I had a home of my own to do that with, to 12 different people over the years who needed a place to live at different times in their lives for different reasons. Each time it was a bit uncomfortable, trusting someone to live inside my home with my children and learning someone else's habits and needs and expectations. But after a few weeks, it always smoothed out, and a routine of trust was established. I learned so much about Malawi, for instance, by letting Irene live with us, who was a researcher who had come over from Malawi and was working at the National Institutes of Health, but had showed up without any idea of where she was going to live. And I learned a lot from a family who I felt kind of responsible for because their daughters told me at my previous church how their father had been sexually abusing him all of their lives. When they found out that I had been a saint, they felt like finally there was someone who might believe them. Their father was the custodian of my previous church, and they were living on church property. So when he went to jail, they had no place to live. And so 5 people moved into my house at that time. There were 3 teenagers, really. One was 17, one was 18, and one was 21, and then their mom. And I helped them get in with the housing authority, and finally they got a house of their own. But that was such a mutual blessing for me, too, because I knew they were going to be okay. It was really chaotic for a while, but by the time they left my home, I knew they were going to be okay. And there were others, like the young man who graduated with his twin brother, and since his grandmother wasn't going to get Social Security payments for them anymore after they turned 18, she let them loose into the world with no place to live. And so I took them in for a while till they could find what they were going to do. They were our neighbors. So I know it's a bit risky, and I did know that some of the people, you know, I didn't really know them very well, and yet I just prayed about it and had this sense that it was going to work out and God would just lead me to the right decision on what to do for them. I think the toughest one, though, was a 17-year-old that came through the foster system to us. She was such a tough-looking girl, and I just had little kids at that time. She weighed about twice as much as I did, and she had bleached blonde hair that just stuck out all over. And when she showed up, she had tattoos, and I was like, uh-oh, I'm not sure if this one's going to work. But by the end of the year, it was a mutual blessing to have had Michelle live with us. And actually, we had her boyfriend come live with us, too. I took him in because he was one of 11 siblings, and he had never slept on a bed in his whole life. He'd always slept on the floor. And now they're doing really well. They got married. They have a child. It's amazing to see how people can recover from such chaos. The people who live vulnerably in a healthy way still don't find it always comfortable, and it doesn't have to be comfortable. To learn the power in vulnerability, you have to have patience, and you have to know that it's okay to be uncomfortable. And there's no guarantee that it will go well every time, but to be creative, to grow, to serve God, to promote a healthy life for yourself and for others, you must reach out in hospitality and help someone in need. Even when it feels uncomfortable, the more you do it, the more comfortable it feels. Sister Joan Chisider said this about the power of being vulnerable through hospitality. It says, hospitality is the way we come out of ourselves. It's the first step towards dismantling the barriers of the world. Hospitality is the way we turn a prejudiced world around, one heart at a time. Some people here might be worried about all the hospitality our church has been showing in the last couple years. We have many different groups using our facilities that we never had here before. Currently, we have Al-Anon, AA, CODA, which is the codependency group like Al-Anon, GA, which is Gamblers Anonymous, and occasionally we have Narcotics Anonymous using our church too as a meeting place. We also have the Sonoma Developmental Center, having worship here now every Sunday afternoon. And we have the Korean Presbyterian Church here every morning before we start worship. There's a Catholic-led Handicapables group that once a month serves a nice lunch, and they give communion to a group of disabled folks from the area. And of course, all the breakfast kids that come into our church every weekday morning. And now soon, we will have the Council on Aging here on Mondays and Wednesdays, plus other nonprofit groups that occasionally use our church, like Knox Presbyterian Church did for their goodbye party for Sue, and like our presbytery has the Committee on Ministry meetings here every month. If anyone has any issues or worries about this, please come and talk to me. My philosophy, though, is God has blessed us with this beautiful facility, not to keep it just for our own small congregation, but to share it with those in need. If we had not opened our doors as a shelter during the fires, we would not have our new paint and our new carpet to enjoy today. Gracious hospitality often ends up being a mutual blessing. Jesus was vulnerable and yet powerful. He let the people touch him. He exhausted himself to serve those in need. He allowed Mary to anoint him with precious oil. And he cooked a fish breakfast for all of his disciples, even after his resurrection. Jesus even used the metaphor of a mother hen to describe himself as he yearned to gather all the people of Jerusalem like little chicks under his wings. That's ultimate hospitality. All of this teaches us to be powerfully vulnerable, too, and to bravely serve God without fear in whatever ways we are able. Now, St. Patrick was another great example of serving and being vulnerable at the same time. You know, he was born in Scotland, which is really important to remember. He was born in Scotland in the year 375, and he was captured by pirates and enslaved by the Irish at age 16 until he escaped 6 years later Can you imagine being a slave for 6 years till he finally found a way to escape? And instead of staying angry, because I'm sure he must have been angry for a while, and feeling violent, he changed his whole attitude about those who enslaved him when he became a priest. And then he was determined to forgive and to save them by providing all of Ireland with the good news of the Bible and about what God's love really looks like. He became a priest and returned to Ireland as a missionary, and Patrick has been given the credit now for converting all of Ireland to Christianity. They say he chased all the snakes out of Ireland, but those snakes were just a symbol for pagans, and he actually did not do that. St. Patrick was very skilled at appealing to the pagans by helping them understand that the same God that they were worshiping through nature was the God of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so he used the example from nature of the three-leaf clover to describe the Trinity and to help them understand that God is in nature too. And he Christianized some of their pagan rituals. If you want to learn more about this, history.com explains that since he was familiar with the Irish language and culture, Patrick chose to incorporate traditional Celtic rituals into his lessons of Christianity instead of attempting to eradicate the native Irish belief system. For instance, he continued to use bonfires that they always had used to celebrate the springtime, but now he used the bonfires to celebrate Easter. And since the Irish were used to honoring their gods with fire, he said that was okay to continue doing that, but now let's celebrate God and the resurrection of Jesus. He also superimposed a sun, which we have on our cross here, a powerful Irish symbol, onto the Christian cross to create what is now called the Celtic cross, so that veneration of the cross would seem more natural to the Irish. St. Patrick's legend says he lived 122 years, but there are questions about that. Most historians believe that he actually died in 461 AD, which would have made him 86 years old when he died, and that's more likely. But St. Patrick was an extreme example of using his vulnerability, which was his history of enslavement in Ireland, and he turned that around for God as a powerful entree to capture the attention of the Irish. He forgave them for his enslavement and ministered to them with love and compassion. And due to his restorative justice ways, St. Patrick is considered now the patron saint of Ireland, even though he was born in Scotland. Yet sometimes it takes the death of the innocent at the hands of hate to wake us up to the call of justice. Jesus was vulnerable and showed himself and allowed himself to be crucified. The Roman leaders thought they were done with him, and they thought people would forget about this rebel king of the Jews. But upon his death and resurrection, a powerful movement rose up with him and spread the good news around the world. Those who killed him never guessed that Christ's ministry would rise and expand around the globe and still be in existence over 2,000 years later. And now with the death of 50 more innocents as a result of hate, but this time in New Zealand, we are called to do something powerful to protest the hate and the racism affecting so many around the world. And one way is to be vulnerable, to reach out to our Muslim neighbors and show care and sympathy and compassion for their sufferings, to stand by them in solidarity so they don't feel alone or targeted locally. So you have been given cards today to write a note of sympathy to our Muslim neighbors. And you might want to write something like, when one of us suffers, we all suffer. Know that we are so sorry for the loss of the Muslim brothers and sisters in New Zealand. We pray for comfort and peace to heal the families and friends of those who were so tragically killed. We want to express our condolences for the losses. And then sincerely, or God bless you, or however you want to write it. And these will be delivered from my friend Mo to the Islamic Cultural Center in Oakland. And if you want to take more time and take it home, just bring it to the office by Wednesday, and we'll tell Mo to come pick him up from the front office on Wednesday. And he said he'll come by that day and get him. Many of you have met Mo Jabari. He spoke here last year and did a seminar in the Rose Room and talked about the true Muslim faith compared to the extremists that you see that use the faith for terrorism. He's a wonderful guy and very active in the Interfaith Council here in Sonoma County. And God calls us to stand up for one another in a powerfully vulnerable way. So if you are ever in a situation where someone near you is being threatened or harassed for any reason, here is a tried and true technique on how to peacefully intervene. And I have it up here on a website. The website's called Someone Made a Guide to help you know what to do when someone is being threatened. This bystander's guide to Islamophobic harassment was created by this young illustrator from Paris, actually, and she made these versions in both French and English. And so it shows a woman observing a man harassing a woman who is obviously Muslim, or assuming she's Muslim from her dress. And it's saying that if you're witnessing Islamophobic harassment, this is what you can do. And now we can scroll down. So it says to engage conversation and to sit with the person or stand by the person and just look at the person that they are harassing. Do not look at the harasser. And pick some random subject to talk about, like, oh, I like your scarf, or, oh, are you on your way to downtown, or something totally against, you know, what the harasser might be saying. And then keep building a safe space. Put your back to the harasser, it says, and just totally ignore them. And then it says continue the conversation until the attacker leaves, or when it's time for them to get off, escort them out to a safe place. And it talks about how the more you engage like this and the more the harasser doesn't get attention for harassing, that diffuses the whole situation. But they say it's really important not to turn your face and confront the harasser, but to keep your back to the person. I've seen, you know, this in a video too, and it seems very effective in the video, but you know your own personality and you know your own style. But I do recommend that if you ever see this happening for any reason, to really try to come alongside the person who's being victimized. Now, let us pray. You, Holy Lord, command us. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On this day of grief and sorrow, we seek to love you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, by loving our neighbors as ourselves. The greatest commandment and the one to love our neighbors ripples through the universe, beckoning us to embrace and care for those devastated and afraid. In a world awash in hate, punctuated by senseless killing, where white supremacist manifestos give way to the murder of our Muslim neighbors praying in their mosques, we pledge to make our stand with those targeted due to their faith or country of origin or race. We pray for the strength and faith to stand where we know Christ stands, with the vulnerable, the persecuted, the oppressed, those terrified to live and move and be simply because of who they are. Help us, Lord, to strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, honor all people. Help us to comfort those who mourn, defy the evil run wild in our world, and help us follow the one who came that all might have life abundantly. Use us to answer the question, how long, O Lord, must our neighbors suffer? May we answer the question with actions that proclaim, not one more moment. Amen.